Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus said the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So with no conviction of sin, there cannot in the end be any true salvation, because salvation is from sin. So, you know, if someone were to say, well, I've never really felt like I needed my sins forgiven. Well, what you can say about that person is that they have yet to really have that encounter with the Lord.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 5. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
As we were finishing up chapter 4, the ministry in the fourth chapter is centered around the Sea of Galilee. And so, you know, we're going through the different things that are happening there as Luke records them for us. We're in the town of Capernaum and so forth. And then at the very end, it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And I remember, you know, when we're just getting to the end, and when I read the last verse, I'm like, what? Wait, what do you mean the synagogues of Judea? I was expecting to read the synagogues of Galilee. And so I'm using, as our Bible to teach through, I'm using the NIV. And so this week when I was just, you know, doing my Bible reading in the morning, I just all of a sudden thought, okay, wait a second. I want to go back and look at my New King James and see, because I don't think it's supposed to be Judea. I think it's supposed to be Galilee. Sure enough, I go to the New King James. He was teaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And I was like, oh, yes. This is one of those moments where sometimes some of the newer translations are a little bit frustrating to me, partially because I've taught from the New King James Version for decades, so it's pretty much lodged in my mind. But also sometimes because the newer translations, although on many levels I love them and I think they're fantastic, but occasionally you'll find that they have this, sometimes with the translators, they'll just do the weirdest things. And this is a weird thing, because a couple of manuscripts say Judea. The majority of manuscripts say Galilee. Probably the older manuscript, maybe one older manuscript, I don't know what the exact numbers are, but would say Judea. So they go with, you know, they have this theory that the older the manuscript, the more accurate. And you could understand why they might think that. The closer you are to the actual events, it's probably the more accurate. The further you go from the event, the more time passes, the more possibility of somebody just putting the wrong word in or something like that. So they will often go with a minority reading rather than a majority reading. And in some places, that's great. But here's my whole point. The entire context is Galilee. So I'm thinking, I want to go to one of these things where they do these, you know, they update the various versions. So like in Scotland this summer, they're going to have a group of scholars will get together and they will once again sort of walk through the NIV and they will make adjustments and they'll suggest changes and so forth. I want to sneak in there and show up and say, hey, I got a few suggestions for you guys, because I think in a few places you just, why did you do that? Why did you switch from Galilee to Judea when everything we're reading is happening in Galilee? And many manuscripts say Galilee, so let's stick with it. But this is just a little annoyance that I occasionally have. And I just wanted to bring it up because I seriously was stunned last week when I read Judea. It's just like my brain went, what? I didn't let on to that, I don't think, but that was what was going on in my head. So I crossed out synagogues of Judea and wrote Galilee in my NIV. So I can do that because there's manuscript evidence for it. All right. So here we go. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So just a quick note. The Sea of Galilee actually has four names. It is the Sea of Galilee, which is the most common name that's used for this body of water. This body of water that is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It is also called the Sea of Tiberias in John's Gospel. And of course, Tiberias was the Roman emperor, so they built a town of Tiberias on the shore of Galilee, so during the Roman period, they changed the name of it, at least from the Roman perspective, to the Sea of Tiberias. And then here we have Gennesaret. And then all the way back in Joshua, chapter 13, and I think chapter 15, it's called Chinnereth. So it's all the same body of water. It's just these different names. And one name refers to a harp. And some say because the shape of it is like a harp. Another name refers to fruitfulness because the area there, the Gennesaret Plain, which would be on the west side of Capernaum, is a very fruitful area. So they would say that that is the reason for it. Galilee was the region where this lake is situated, so that's why it's called mostly the Sea of Galilee. So just a little side note there. But the people are crowding around, and they're listening to the word of God. You know, Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher, and he was a teacher of God's word. And so as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking the word of God. He might have on occasion been expounding perhaps even on some scriptures. We know, of course, that he did at times. He would refer to scripture and he would point people to scripture. So he might have been doing something like that here. But of course, as Jesus himself would speak, he spoke the word of God. Remember, Jesus is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus he's the incarnate word. So as he speaks, his words, as we, of course, would understand, are the word of God. So people are crowding around him and listening to the word. And, you know, I pray that once again in my lifetime, once again, I pray that we would have a season where people are crowding in to hear the word of God, where people just are so hungry for God's word. And, you know, I do think that there's something stirring. I think that there's something happening. But it hasn't really, you know, come to any kind of fruition yet at all. But I just have hope that there's a new day for a new generation, for a younger generation, where they would just themselves crowd in because the word of God is being spoken. I met a couple of young people today, first time here, probably early 20s. A guy and a girl, and I talked to him for a few minutes, and you know, the guy said, yeah, I was a Christian, but I, for about 5 years, I've kind of just been on my own. He goes, man, I'm just so confused. I don't even know what I'm doing in life. And I was able to say, well, listen, you've come to the right place. This is where you'll figure it out, because God's word is going to guide your life. So this was a time when people were crowding in. They were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, how many of you have been to Israel? Yeah, so some of you know, like, you've been there. You've been to Galilee. You can visualize this. And you could see these little areas where there's sort of like little coves, you know, where the water will come in, and then you'll have an open area where people could gather around. You'd have a little bit of a hillside in the background, almost creating like an outdoor theater type of a situation. And so Jesus sitting there in the boat, and he's teaching them. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, Simon is, as some of you know, Simon is a fisherman. That's his occupation. Probably grew up on this body of water. He's in a partnership with his brother Andrew, and he's also working together with another guy named James and his brother John. And Zebedee is their father. He's seems to be the owner of a fishing business. So these guys, they know everything there is to know about fishing on this particular body of water. And it seems like it's probably, I don't know, late morning, early afternoon. We don't know the exact time. But Jesus says to Simon, he says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, you could imagine that Peter's probably thinking, Jesus just doesn't really know much about fishing, you know, because if he did, he would not be saying, go out into the deep and put down your net. This is not the time. This isn't when you're going to catch a bunch of fish. But yet, he's been with Jesus long enough now to know that Jesus could know some things that maybe he doesn't know. So he responds, he says, but because you say so, we'll do it. We'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled the boats, both the boats, so full that they began to sink. So, wow, Jesus, I guess he knows a little bit more about fishing than Peter might have thought. You know, it's funny, I was reading commentary this week on this, and there's a commentator that many of us who teach the Bible have used over the years. His name is William Barclay. And William Barclay he was a Scottish pastor and theologian and Bible teacher, and he's a master at background and culture and those kinds of things, but he was also the kind of guy who tended to disbelieve a lot of the miraculous things in Scripture and want to just sort of naturalize them. And he said, you know, don't think that Jesus miraculously knew that there were fish at this location. He said Jesus just had better eyesight than the rest of them. And he could look out in the deep and he saw the school out there. So he told them, look, this is the place to go. I can see what you can't see. So I don't know, maybe I could never figure out. Did Barclay just think that Jesus had better eyesight because he was the Son of God? I wasn't sure what he thought about that. But what he was really saying, as he often does say, is, you know, don't think this was a miracle. Well, it was a miracle. Jesus knew this, not because he could see the fish glittering just slightly under the surface. He knew this because he's the Lord. And so Peter obviously doesn't think that Jesus just had better eyesight, because look at his response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." You see, what Peter recognized was what was really happening here. Jesus was demonstrating his divinity. Jesus was demonstrating who he was. Peter understood that. Peter suddenly realizes that he is in the presence of someone that he is not worthy to be in the presence of. And so this is, in a sense, sort of Peter's conversion moment, probably, in some ways. And note what Peter says. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And, you know, this is, at some point, every person who comes to faith in Jesus has to make this confession. Every person at some point must make the confession, "I am a sinner." And not make it because you're forced to make it, but make it because you're internally compelled to make it. You recognize. When you recognize who the Lord is, there's something that's happening with the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So with no conviction of sin, there cannot in the end be any true salvation, because salvation is from sin. So, you know, if someone were to say, "Well, I've never really felt like I needed my sins forgiven," or, "I don't really feel like I have anything to confess. I don't really feel like I'm a sinful person. I don't really see myself." Well, what you can say about that person is that they have yet to really have that encounter with the Lord that is the prerequisite, in some sense, to salvation. Now, I say prerequisite in a sense because it is that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have this intense sense of your own sinfulness before you can be saved. But at some time in your life, if you're saved, you're going to realize, "I am a sinner." It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what age you got saved at. There's a point in life where everyone who's met Jesus realizes that he is holy and I am not holy. That's just the reality. And so Peter has that moment here. And so it says in verse 9, it says, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon," I love this, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So this is a strategic moment in the life of Simon. And the others are included here as well. This is that point where they go, in a sense, for them, this is their calling into the apostolic ministry that Jesus had for them. So this is where they went from, in one sense, they went from disciples to apostles. Now, they're still disciples as apostles, but now there's a distinction. They go from fishing for fish to fishing for people. And they leave their nets. They leave their boats. They're finished with this part of their lives where they've spent their lives laboring as fishermen. This has now come to a conclusion. And now the Lord has a whole new thing for them. And I think often that we see this in the church. There are people who will, as Christians, as disciples, they will spend their whole life fishing for fish, so to speak. In other words, they spend their life in their vocation of choice. They spend their life in that area where they have invested themselves, and God, He works with them and in them and through them in that particular context. They fish for fish primarily, although they fish for people while they're fishing for fish. But then there are some people, and we need to remember that there are some people, not everyone. There are some people that God calls away from their nets, calls them to leave their boats, and calls them into a life that is entirely focused upon fishing for people, proclaiming the gospel, doing evangelistic work, doing missions, doing intense discipleship. That happens. Doesn't happen for everybody. And the reason I say this is because sometimes we think that, you know, if I'm really going to serve the Lord, I've just got to leave everything and I've got to go do this. I've got to sign up and I've got to get on the fast track to training for ministry where I can just 24/7, you know, focus on reaching people and discipling people. For some people, yes, absolutely. That happened to me. That happened to many people I know. But it's not what the Lord calls everyone to. There were many disciples. Jesus chose 12 to become fishers of people.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and it is almost Christmas. And of course, this is a time of year when everybody is aware of this holiday. They're hearing Christmas music as they're out shopping, and yet not everyone knows what Christmas is truly all about. So we have a great offer for you for this month. It's a small book, and it's entitled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's written by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is an excellent writer and has so many good things to say here. Really a great little book to give to a friend, a neighbor, a family member at this time of the year. So I would encourage you to pick up your copy of Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? By going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin to help equip you to defend the faith. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.